So a little refresh. Where were we? Where did we... Can anybody remember what we spoke about last time we were together with Bhagavatam? Yeah.
I think we discussed when Arjuna brought Ashwatthama to Draupadi, and Lord Krishna said, kill him immediately. And Yudhishthira and Draupadi were saying, no, don't kill him.
Okay. That's the basic story line that we discussed. The balance between, we use this, our ISKCON phrases, don't be sentimental, of the right brain, the left brain, being discriminating on the one hand, discerning what's right and wrong, being clear what's right and wrong, and this phrase that's used in the verses, Vama Swabhava, being mild and gentle by nature, and how to balance those, how to be mild and gentle at the same time discriminating. And as devotees, we're called upon to do both, or to have both qualities, and to judge or to measure how to properly address ourselves to situations that may need to be corrected, and not just to bluster ahead and wantonly try to correct something without the balance on the other side of a Vaishnava nature. So we talked about Arjuna on the battlefield. He had all reason, both religious and material. The aggressors, the Kauravas, by laws of mana, were punishable by death. So, punished by death. That's religious fighting. Dharma Yuddha. And the other side, he's a devotee. And he has this soft, caring nature. So here it's... the situation is invoking for Arjuna the necessity to have the balance. On the one side, what Ashwatthama has done that's wrong. It's heinous. It's certainly punishable by death for his own good. And that's some of the arguments that Krishna has given. So the scene is, That's one of the lessons of this whole message here. We're not to accept as genuine something that's not genuine. Now, when you come across something that's not genuine, that's presenting itself as genuine, how do you conduct yourself? You have to consider other factors besides that one, although that one can't be dismissed because of the other ones. So it's just being very discerning in the ways of religious life, proper conduct. Arjuna's promise was he would bring the head of Ashwatthama. Instead of bringing the head of Ashwatthama before Draupadi, he brought Ashwatthama still with his head on his body. He brought him completely tied up in ropes. Where we ended was from the verse, due to her female nature and due to her being naturally good and well behaved, she showed him due respects as a brahmana. That's where we ended. So now, text 43, we're going to go all the way to 58. Draupadi, about Draupadi, is said, she could not tolerate Ashwatthama's being bound by ropes. And being a devoted lady, she said, release him, for he is a brahmana, our spiritual master. So that's the soft side of Draupadi. She was thinking with respect. She wasn't thinking retaliation, getting back, because her religious side was so strong. That the religious side is respect. Goes to persons of certain status or position. And not only he was a brahmana, but Arjuna's teacher's son. So now Arjuna, on the other side, has considered on scriptural grounds, another, because honoring a brahmana is not non-scriptural, it's scriptural, it's enjoined. We should respect Brahminical culture. Another injunction is, and this is where understanding what is duty, especially those who are guided by scripture, there's this principle of religion and there's that principle of religion, and which is the priority principle of religion? How do you weigh them? That was the statement of the Yaksha who came out of the lake and was discussing with Yudhishthira Maharaj. There's so many statements in the scripture that even for a discerning man they may appear to be contradictory. This contradicts that. You can't do this and not do that and not do that and do this. How do you... They appear to be contradictory. And how to reconcile those was the Yaksha's question. And Maharaj Yudhisthira's response was, it's true. It's very difficult. Just have a pan scale and weigh it out. You can't do it that way. Too confusing. Therefore, we need to follow the example set by Mahajans, where that verse Mahajano Yena Katha Sapanta comes. So Arjuna is thinking on the scriptural side. He's a Kshatriya. He has to administer according to the codes of Dharma. According to the codes of Dharma, one who commits murder is punishable by death. Death penalty. And they didn't, it's not like in that time they had a court system. You hire a lawyer and go before a judge and pay gobs of money, and who knows what the bozo on the bench is going to do. So this is that he's a Kshatriya. It's his duty to judge and administer. So he's administering justice according to Shastra. And the real status of the person is not by birth, but his quality. And by quality, he's not a brahmana, although by birth he's the son of a brahmana. By quality, he's not a brahmana, punishable. That's the verdict from the scripture side. But in spite of all this, Draupadi desired, not only desired, she explicitly requested her husband, who took the vow because of her, she released him from that vow. Your vow is no longer need to be fulfilled. Instead, I'm asking, please release him. Prabhupada writes, this means that a devotee of the Lord can tolerate all sorts of tribulation personally. But they're unable to tolerate the same difficulty in the lives of others, even if that person acts as an aggressor, as an enemy. These are the characteristics of a pure devotee. So she goes further that it's not only that he's a brahmana, but he's your teacher's son, your teacher who taught you everything that you know to be so accomplished as in the battle of Kurukshetra. Everything you gained was through Dronacharya. And now, in Dronacharya's absence, the son is the representative of the father. How could you kill Dronacharya? Cut off Dronacharya's head, it's unthinkable. And how could you think of killing his son in the same way? So this is the principle, the religious principle is the principle of respecting one's teacher. And in Vedic culture, if there isn't respect for one's teacher, you're not going anywhere. It's a must. So there's things on both sides, and Draupadi is seeing this Rama Swabhava position and arguing from scripture. She says Dronacharya is certainly still existing, being represented by his son. His wife Kripi did not undergo sati with him because she had a son. So Prabhupada explains. Of course, modern times is a whole other thing, but during Vedic times, when the husband died, it was a privilege, or it was an option, of the wife to enter the funeral pyre of her husband, but not so if she had dependents to protect. So Kripi would have entered into the funeral pyre of her father, except for the fact that there was the requirement to give protection to her son, so she didn't. And so the son, being the representative of the father or her husband, that's her, she's being protected by him as well as protecting him. Now to take his life, Draupadi's argument is she's the one that will suffer, and I don't want her to have to suffer like me. Addressing her husband, "Oh, most fortunate one who knows the principles of religion, it is not good for you to cause grief to glorious family members who are always respectable and worshipful." She's just given a whole pack of arguments. This is just one of them. In our case, a principle to live by is even when something is justified, like, you know, here's my reason for acting the way that I've decided to act or the way that I did act. The reason is a valid reason. So the religious principle is, even where there's valid reason, still one must be circumspect about, or very cautious about, not causing grief by that action or speech to others, although it's the right action. Especially with regard to respectable superiors and those who are worshipful. It's a religious principle. Now, people that are... Someone's looking for the house. someone who is uncultured, they don't have the principle of respect, period. And so that's not a part of their repertoire of behavior. It's not a part of what preserves culture. And so you have basically uncultured, you have basically animal life. They feel something, they do something, and they feel justified because here's my reason why. But cultured people check such tendencies on the strength of culture, on the strength of such things as respect. So if a superior person, in this case Drona or Drona's son, has done something that on this hand is very bad and deserving appropriate treatment, on the other side there's the respect part. And what do you do? How do you balance these two principles? Justly deserving correction, deserving of respect. Now, there's things that can be said on the respect side. Krishna speaks on the respect side. Although he's born Brahmana, his behavior is not Brahmana, and therefore that restriction is removed. He's behaved like a low-class person. You'll no longer be guilty of Brahmahatya for killing him. Kill him. But after Draupadi speaks, others support what she's saying, including even Krishna. First, Yudhisthira supports what she's saying. Then Nakula and Sahadev supports what she's saying. And Krishna supports what she's saying. Because what she's saying is right. The other part is right, and this part is also right. And how do you balance two things that are right that contradict one another? So just I'll run through these points one by one again. I made a list of four in Burijan's presentation of this section. He came across six. So there's some that can fold into others. But we should be cautious to put it... when we act, we should be thoughtful about who, even in a right action, who may suffer, who may be hurt by a right action. And so try to do right actions in such a way, as far as possible, you minimize the hurt of other persons. It's as I was saying the other day, that's maturity. You go the other direction, there's immaturity. And all I know is, this is right, it needs to be done, look out, here I come. Like with blinders. And then a mature person has peripheral vision and they can see, you know, beyond just this needs to be done. They can see. There's other factors here. And before acting, they consider the other factors. Who's going to be impacted by this? And it's not political, it's culture. Political is also there. But it's not, this is addressing culture. And when you have a society of cultured people, it's nice. And you have a society of people that are uncultured, it's like living amongst animals. It's not nice. So the Bhagavatam is training us. The very first instruction, the very first Krishna Katha is how to be cultured, mature devotee, how to face decisions of life that we have to make in a mature way, with the components of culture in our character. So her final two statements are, "My Lord, do not make the wife of Dronacharya cry like me. I am aggrieved for the death of my sons. She need not cry constantly like me." So this is compassion. So that's one of the six from Purijan's list. The commentary describes that, with Prabhupada's statement, a barren woman can't understand the tribulation of a mother. I mean, to some degree, she can. To some degree, anyone can who has some empathy. But the actual experience of it is very singular. A woman who has lost a child, what to speak of five, knows the grief of a woman who, in her case, in Draupadi's case, her consideration was, at least I still have my husbands. In Kripi's case, she doesn't even have her husband. And if her son is killed, his head is cut off, where is that going to leave her? She'll have no shelter. The pain will be so much, and she's my superior. She's a brahmana, a brahmani. And I'm Kshatriya, so she's, by culture, superior to me. And she shouldn't suffer like I had to suffer. That's compassion. So, if the kingly administrative order, being unrestricted in sense control, offends the Brahmana order and enrages them, then the fire of that rage burns up the whole of the royal family and brings grief upon all. So this last argument is, by offending a Brahmana, one of the Brahmana community, although you feel you have, religiously, you have just reasons, it's going to provoke a rage from the Brahmana community, and that rage from the Brahmana community is going to fall upon our royal family, and although you've done something that's right and justified, the consequences are going to be terrible. So it's protect the royal family is one of the arguments from the transgression of offending Brahmanas. So that's one of the arguments. Another argument is the son is the representative of the father, and although the son did the wrong deed because he's the representative of the father, you can't do this. You can't kill the father or the father's representative. Then another is compassion. Kripi will suffer like me. And so that shouldn't happen. Another argument that Krishna gives to Arjuna in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita is we come from a great lineage, so it's preservation of the good name of the lineage. Like, you know, in our case, we're representatives of a very awesome disciplic succession. So our behavior reflects on the disciplic succession. So we should conduct ourselves in such a way it doesn't bring shame or ill repute upon the disciplic succession. It's strength and protection, recognizing our responsibility to act appropriately. Because otherwise, well, I'm just a devotee and, you know, it doesn't reflect on everybody else because I did something wrong, but it does reflect on everybody else because we did something wrong. I mean, discrimination can acknowledge, well, you know, what, somebody that does something wrong, that's not everybody. But still, it's a blemish. It harms the good name of ISKCON or Prabhupada's followers or go beyond in our Gaudiya Vaishnav tradition. People see like that. Like I was visiting one family's home in California once, and a few devotees came from another place, and they joined the event, and we stayed for the night and left the next day to go back to our places. But one of those persons stayed behind. When he stayed behind. And he made a complete nuisance of himself. I mean, without details. Just absolute nuisance of himself. And the family was fried. And they weren't just fried with the person, they were fried with ISKCON. Because, you know, and so the wife said, never again. The husband, you know, let it ride and understood it's the person, that's the organization. But it left it took a lot to repair that. Unfortunately, they had enough of good association to understand it's the person, it's not the institution. But it certainly harmed because it went into a whole circle of friends and this nonsense rascal. Hare Krishna guy came to our home and did this stuff, etc. And it works the other way around. If someone conducts themselves very nicely, it adds to the good name of the organization. So we should, let's see, the organization or our Sangha of Vaishnavas. Jam is very kind. He allowed me to have a copy, electronic copy of his book, because I can't carry this big, thick book around with me. It's a wonderful, wonderful reference. So here's his description of six reasons given by Draupadi. The first reason he gives is piety. That is, it would be impious to go against the principle of religion to kill a brahmana. Second is, he just puts it very succinctly, reason and justice. That is, Dronacharya was not just a brahmana, but he was your teacher. So you add the reasoning that additional respect should be given to Drona and his son, because he was your teacher. You learned everything. You received everything from him. It would be just such ingratitude to take the life of his son. You had reason to determining justice. This is where these combine. Kindness and humanity is a common quantum in any good person. and mercy. So her mercy is this is where they combine equality, not wanting others to feel some pain one is feeling. So that's where the list, it's six becomes four. But it's specific. She has compassion. She doesn't want Kripi to undergo what she underwent. It's a common religious principle. Do unto others, it's a golden rule. Do unto others as you would not want others to do unto you. So, if you're empathy. If some of you that have children, if your children had done something wrong, and no, it's the other way around. If you had lost your children and you saw someone else in the position where they were about to lose their children, you wouldn't want them to undergo that pain. Even if there's seeming provocation to cause them to lose their children. I don't want to see them lose their children. I mean, too much pain. So after she finishes, King Yudhisthira fully supports all the points of Draupadi, stating explicitly everything she said is in accordance with religion, principles of religion. They were very presented with reason, they're justified, full of mercy and equity, such good qualities found in Draupadi, no duplicity, so it should be supported. Now, in the purport, Prabhupada explains, then when taking decisions about what to do, it should be supported by full knowledge. Now, to some degree we act with some initial emotion, like impulse. To some degree we act with some consideration of right and wrong, or how to do a particular thing. But the qualification being addressed here is having full knowledge of a situation, religiously and factually. And so that's a responsibility for a devotee. We do so many things so quickly, so fast, so many, many, many things. So our way of processing, either we need to have very rapid sense of processing, but if that's difficult because there may be additional information or additional considerations to weigh into a situation. We just quickly act. And that may not be with full knowledge. We're being encouraged here. What's the phrase? Look before you leap. Just take a cliche. Carefully consider before taking some decisive action. From other persons who are religiously based, take that input. Sometimes it makes it difficult because, like here with Arjuna, you have conflicting inputs. After hearing what Draupadi said, Maharaj Yudhisthira supported it strongly. His older brother, the eldest of the Pandavas, the wise Yudhisthira, son of Dharmaraj, has spoken. I support all of Draupadi's statements, spare him. And then Nakula and Sahadev support Draupadi's statements. Then Satyaki and Krishna himself and the ladies and all others unanimously supported Draupadi's statement. So the pendulum just went over this way. Even Krishna. Now over on this side is Bhima. The Acharya's comment, Bhima was so enraged with this idea of leniency, he lunged at Ashwatthama. And Draupadi came and stood in between Ashwatthama and Bhima. Don't. His wife of the Pandava, stood in between. Then Krishna stopped the whole situation. He stood in between Draupadi and Bhima. Sridhar Swami describes Krishna was two-handed, but he manifested an extra two hands or to stop Bhima. He's addressed here as Chaturbhuja. And then to support Bhima, having just gone himself on the other side, as well as he's taken both sides now. Chaturbhuja, or the personality of God, and after hearing the words of Bhima, Draupadi and others saw the face of his dear friend Arjuna, and he began to speak as if smiling. Krishna is now going to indicate, as he's indicating within Arjuna's heart, what's the solution. The personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, said, a friend of a brahmana is not to be killed, supporting Draupadi. But if he is an aggressor, he must be killed. All these are rulings in the scripture, and you should act accordingly. You have to fulfill your promise to your wife, and you must also act for the satisfaction of Bhimasena and me. So, here it is. You got to do both. Do and not do. Go, stop. 1-0. Both. A Kshatriya can't break his promise. And Krishna has ordered. And Bhimasena will do it if you don't do it. It's religious. You're not violating codes of religion. Then there's all the other arguments. So that there's this, I call it the space, where there's some introspection or reflection, or the requirement of Krishna to provide a solution in a perplexing situation. So Krishna supplies that inspiration in Arjuna, how to kill him and spare him at the same time. And the solution is to cut off the jewel in his hair, to disgrace him. It's in our culture, the culture of no culture, doesn't mean anything. It means he gets away free. But in Vedic culture, it meant worse than death, by disgrace. For one who has once been honored, dishonor is worse than death. So he cut off all his hair except, this happened to Rukmi. He cut off all of his hair except for a few pieces, and there was this jewel in his top knot. And the jewel was cut off. Now, to us, that's not a big deal either. So you lose a jewel and save your life. How many people would trade their wealth for their life? But this significance comes in Mahabharata. The jewel was very much coveted by Ashwatthama. He was a Brahmana. As a Brahmana, he didn't have possessions. Remember, the background is Drona was so poor he couldn't even give milk to his son, and that's why he went to go to take shelter of the royal family and become the teacher of the royal children. And somehow this very, very valuable jewel, kind of magical and valuable jewel, from Mahabharata, Ashwatthama once described about the jewel: "This jewel is more valuable than all the wealth of both the Pandavas and the Kauravas put together. If you wear this, you will need not be afraid of your enemies or of disease, hunger, or thirst. No harm will come to you from yakshas, nagas, or thieves. I will never part with this jewel." Well, Krishna deprived him of that jewel. And the pride of his beautiful hair, and just, shame, total shame, and sent him on his way. Banished. So, worse than death. So Arjuna, being inspired by Krishna, was given the solution to this dilemma. And the chapter ends with the Pandavas, along with all the others that are remaining, performing the funeral for those who were killed in the battle, which is yet another difficult situation for the Pandavas to face. That's the end of the chapter. So very nice instructions. It's a blend of what's in the Bhagavatam, what's in Mahabharata, because Mahabharata is filled with moral instruction. And so right at the beginning, a scene that's from the Mahabharata is brought into the Bhagavatam to teach us that moral instruction, the application of moral instruction, has to be done from a Krishna conscious perspective. Following a moral instruction is not enough. And being able to discern what is the right course of action in any circumstance is not just a matter of following the do's and avoiding the don'ts. Our obligation is to depend fully on Krishna. And then, whether it's a difficult situation or an ordinary situation, seemingly ordinary situation, the opportunity of Krishna consciousness is there. We go the other direction and say, we can't justify thoughtless acts and say, well, we're Krishna conscious. Be uncultured people, but who chant Hare Krishna, and therefore we're Krishna conscious. Culture must be considered. Items of respect, balancing delicate circumstances as best we can. So our tribulations are the challenges that we face are not of the same caliber as what Arjuna is facing, because we don't have the capacity. Krishna doesn't give us those kinds of services. But we each find our challenges, you know, the stretching the limit of what our capacity to discern what is right, the right course of action in different circumstances. And like we discussed the other day, sometimes there are situations where we can't not act because we're not sure what to do. There are times we can not act when we're not certain to do. We don't have to do something just because fill a space. But there are some times when we have to act. We can't just delay. A principle that I've understood over time is when those divergent situations of choice of action come, something that's helpful is, after going through the exercises that we just discussed, that is, drawing upon the wisdom of others who are very wise and thoughtful and neutral and who can help guide us, and now we have to make a decision. So we've gathered facts and gathered wisdom on proper courses of action, and then you have to choose a path of action. And when you choose a path of action, you can leave, if you're not really clear and certain about, but you have to act, begin moving down that path that seems to be the best path of action, best course of action, being ready for prompts from Krishna to indicate that's not the path I want you to go on. So with full detachment, be willing to let go of that path and take up the other path. But you can't, but being just stuck and indecisive or endlessly vacillating, that's not wholesome either. If decisive action is called for, take decisive action. But be prepared to withdraw your steps along that path if you get indication from Krishna that you should do that. It's life is interesting. We have to depend on Krishna accepting our sincere efforts sometimes. And as well, hope that the Vaishnava community recognizes sincere efforts. Just one closing thought. The level of, you're all growing in Krishna consciousness together, and there's lots of duties that, let's say, Prabhupada disciples or the older devotees or whatever the right term is, are taking care of and addressing. And you're taking care of learning about Krishna consciousness and learning how to work cooperatively amongst one another as best you can. In course of time, the lessons like what we just heard in this chapter 7 of Bhagavatam are going to bear further weight on your shoulders, because some of the Prabhupada disciples who are around aren't going to be around anymore. And some may think, hey, that'll be great, I'll be glad when some of those people are gone, but then some of the other people are providing a lot of protection and addressing some complicated things that some of you all are going to have to be addressing, or either that or they're just fall to the ground and go unaddressed. So understanding of these principles, and as best you can in let's say simpler, less complex dynamics, trying to apply these principles and grow the principles in your life will be very important for the preservation of the society that Prabhupada created. Because social dynamics are always going to be there. Different persons in different positions and different levels of understanding and commitment and application and so on. Person's feeling very justified over here and very justified over there and dug in. We each have our different roles to play. The principles apply to all of us. Anyway. It's important to learn them, apply them, grow with them, receive guidance as far as possible, and help the society. It's particularly challenging because, you know, the atmosphere in which we're practicing Krishna consciousness is devoid of good examples. It's replete with something else. Challenges are great. The opportunity is wonderful. The guiding light of the Bhagavatam can carry us. Any comments?
Yeah. Maharaj, I just learned today that in a material world, we are often told sometimes you use your mind, sometimes you use your heart when you are in a difficult situation. And based on the intuition you do it, or sometimes just use your intelligence. But correct me if I'm wrong, what I think here, we have to lead based on the spiritual principles and always think of our mind rather than thinking our heart.
No. That's not the right understanding. The phrase, you know, from your heart, can mean different things to different people or different things to the same person at different times. From the heart can mean, you know, having a gut feeling. I have this, like you say, intuition. It can mean like that. It can mean that this. In the raw sense, the soul's relationship with Krishna. It can mean with, you know, resource, your deeper senses of value and of enduring value, and connect with that from the heart. It can mean a number of different things. The mind is this accepting, rejecting instrument. But the mind needs to be guided. Mind needs to be guided by the discerning factor of the intelligence. So that's where there are religious principles, but how do you get, then you have a whole pack of religious principles, and how to sort through that pack of religious principles in a given situation. Which one do you pull out and say, this is the one? So that discerning capacity is in the Yaksha with Yudhisthira discussion, it's beyond our discerning capacity. It's very complicated. You can spin out and collapse from exhaustion trying to figure it out. So that's not the right principle. The right principle is the from the heart principle. I have faith in the great souls, and therefore I move with that. So all this discerning and detail, and it's not like I throw religion to, that's a principle, higher principle upon which detailed principles of religion rest. Then you can go back the full circle and say, well, how do you know what that is? Because I may read what Mahajan X, and he reads what Mahajan Y, and it looks like they contradict. So this is, you know, follow the heart. There's an intuition factor and a discerning factor simultaneously. It goes back to the discussion of Vamaswabhava on the one side, the mild and gentle nature. When you're in that peaceful and reflective state, then you can, you know, something just feels right. And then there's that needs to be examined with the discerning side. Does it match what the understandings of Scripture say? So this goes back to something that I said last time I was here, that what sustains our Krishna consciousness, when we have some issue that's tearing, during Prabhupada's presence maintained unity. After Prabhupada's departure, that which directly connect with Prabhupada said, especially those that had direct association with Prabhupada, and there's magic in that. It can, at least to whatever degree, it can bring unity where there's something tearing at that unity. So, after the physical presence of Prabhupada's disciples on the planet is no longer accessible, then there's, what's it going to be? It's, you know, recollecting what those persons said. At some point, it's just like one of the arguments that Draupadi is giving. There should not be contention between the royal family and the Brahmana community. So relationships become more important than principles of religion, or, you know, certain principles of religion. Or how to do something so that at the heart of what we do and don't do is a very deep commitment to loving relationships amongst the devotees. If that's absent, when that disappears, I don't want to be around. I don't want to be part of something like that. Or say it in the positive light, turn it around and again bring it to the point of committing to the dealings of loving exchanges as a fabric of our society. Anyway, it's not just one or just the other. That's the wrong understanding. It's somehow how to bring the balance or proper blend. Of inspiration and discerning capacity. Something else?
Yeah. It's hard to say no to some people, right? For example, you know that's not best for you, but the people who are asking for a favor might be very respectful, or you respect them, or you might be obligated to do something.
What's the last part?
How do you get it? Like you might have some obligation.
I'm obliged
to do something.
I got the context. Just want to make sure I've got the punchline. The punchline is the final question is how to deal with that circumstance.
How do we do in that?
Well, it depends. There's so many variables.
But how to say no in the right way?
Oh. Okay, if it's already determined that you wish to say no, I recommended for one of the devotees a little book that's written on, you know, how to say no. The how to say no very much depends upon the relationship. And if you have the principle is, if you're really clear what you're saying, what the other things are that you're saying yes to, when there's, this is a Stephen Covey thing, when there's a burning yes, it's easy to say no. And how you say no depends upon the relationship. Like one, for example, I get asked all the time, can you come visit this place? Like we were just at Sharanagati. Will you come again next year, Maharaj? And the answer was no. But how to say no in a nice way? So I have different flashcards that I hold up. And I say, here, look at this flashcard. What do you think about this one? This one says, if I said yes to every invitation that I got to go to different places, I would never spend any time in my zone, do any of my GBC responsibilities, and just go visit places. So I can't say yes. Or you could say, let me think about it. Or I could say, sometimes, you know, let's see if Krishna gives me some indication. I'll check in with Krishna and see what Krishna says. Something. Or I tell them, you know, I'm going to be chairman of the GBC next year, so I don't think I'll have time. And they go, oh my God, I feel sorry for you. I won't ask you again. Or something like that. So it depends on the relationship. But you have to resource your social skills and, you know, your heart, and just be very clear that the answer is no, because you're making a strong yes to something else. And your concern is, I don't want to offend the respectable person. That's the issue here. And sometimes the respectable person transgresses, you know, how respectful people behave with those who are their subordinates. They just keep pressing and pressing, and they don't want to take no for an answer. They want a yes only. And, you know, at some point you draw a line and let them know, you know, this, I'm uncomfortable. Really, it's not, you know, it's not going to happen for a variety of reasons. And I appreciate, you know, I feel very grateful for your enthusiasm and your kindness upon me, but, you know, please don't press like this. I feel uncomfortable. You have to let them know. You stepped over the line, a respectable one, and that's, I'm uncomfortable. Because etiquette goes two ways. And so one should make such statements with due respect, but you also have to make such statements sometimes. All right. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah.
So if there is a situation where, like, one devotee is trying to share a problem or a situation in the temple, which might reflect on talking upon somebody senior, so what should be the mood of a recipient as a service towards both of them?
Depends. Depends on what the comment is, and depends on who is speaking and your relationship with that person. There's several rules of thumb. One rule of thumb is don't implicate yourself in that which is offense. Another rule of thumb is don't own the other person's problem. Another rule of thumb is if it's something that's really of substance, then let us not just talk about the person, but let us go to the person. Because maybe there's something on the other side that, you know, isn't being factored. I mean, you know, turn it around. If you were the person that was being spoken about by two other people, what would you want? Could you speak to me, please? You know, because I'd like to know this, and maybe there's something that you'd like to know, and together we can work it out. But if you just speak about me instead of to me, nothing gets resolved. But somehow bring that to the person, and then the let's say person B speaking to person C about person A. If I was person A, I wouldn't want person B to come speak with me. And so person C's function is to help that happen. If they say, oh, I can't speak to them because blah, blah, blah. It'll go nowhere, or they'll just take it as offense, or I'm a nobody, or whatever the reasons are. And then see if you can get past those reasons. Or go to, you know, person A's friend. That is their well-wisher of person A, and they can be a village elder that can go, and or an ombuds, or, you know, somebody that can share the concern, rather than just talking about person A. That's very unwholesome. Or another thing could be, well, rather than talking about person A, let us spend time in working on ourselves. You know, what are some problems over here that could make the situation better for all of us? Because talking about person A isn't going to go anywhere. In any social dynamic, and it's not just, you know, the Hare Krishna movement, it's any social dynamic, it's good to have, my phrase is village elders, but, you know, some persons who are mature and neutral, you know, like Brajabihari has learned this from, you know, the Catholic Church and MIT, and, you know, there's a religious organization and educational institutions, and people that have their act together have such a entity. So we're later this week, I'll be in Los Angeles, and we'll be conducting discussions about, we have our international ombuds, we need a national ombuds, or plural persons, because situations come up that somebody in confidence can be spoken to, and can you help us work this out? Because let's just assume there's respect for person A, but there's something that person A does or says, and it's consistent enough that it's really bothering for our constituents. So we want this to be addressed, but we don't want to be shunned by the community, and we don't want to bring a bad name to the person. We just, you know, want somehow this thing to be addressed. So that village elder function or ombuds function, so it can be community wise or regional wise or something like that. Some persons who are, they have a portfolio. It can, you know, it goes on informally anyway, so it can be just formalized. And then Rajabihari can do some training. Here's how you do it. Here's the protocol. And I'm available for a consult because he has a master's degree in this stuff. Or we can just go along and, you know, be uncomfortable and muddle our way through things. And at some point it'll come to a formalizing, some structure. No structure, informal structure, formal structure, but that's the principle. Like ministers, they're not, like Vasudeva was for the King Ugrasena. He was Kshatriya, but he wasn't administering. He was giving advice. He was skilled in that. And therefore, when it came to counseling Kamsa about what not to do and what to do, he was expert. And in any governance, any social structure, you have to have governance. In any governance, you have to have such qualified persons. It's very important. They're not the get-it-done persons. They're the ones that hold the relationships in a in a respectable and respectful position. And they're shelter givers. They're not necessarily doers. Very valuable. Something like a brahminical role within a, at least Vasudeva, it was a kshatriya position, but more of a brahminical function within a kshatriya position. A village elder role. That if you just, I'm recommending. Maybe in Northeast, actually Northwest, or maybe as far as Vancouver, and maybe just here, maybe Portland and here, maybe something. Some persons who are in general, maybe, you know, you have to grow them or something, but in course of time, persons who are just generally are held in respect by others. They're seen as fair, reasonable. They can weigh various sides. They're not embroiled in party spirit. They can see a situation fairly, and they hold that position of respect. That's a good, very, 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 very good resource. It may take some time to grow those personalities. If there are those personalities, very helpful. Long answer. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much for the Prabhupada ki jai.